Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, brothers. Bless you. Getting a little more hum than normal here. Is there? Something turned on over there, perhaps? Praise the Lord. The Lord's Choice, Part 6. If you wouldn't mind standing here tonight. Luke chapter 15, we'll start at the 23rd verse. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Wow, sounds like a kind of a meeting I want to go to. How about you? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. There we go. That was it. And is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard some Pentecostal singing going on, some shouting and a little bit of dancing. And he called one of the servants, one of the preachers, and asked him, what do these things mean? What's this all about? And he said unto him, where you been? Your brother is come. There's been a birth in the church. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf. Christ has been offered. Because he hath received him safe and sound. And he rejoiced. That'd be a king, that'd be a new international version, maybe. And he was angry. And boycotted the meetings. Said, I'm not stepping into that Holy Ghost nonsense. And would not go in. So if you want to know where that spirit came from, Jesus identified it 2,000 years ago. And that spirit is still around. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And Lord, add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this evening, Lord, as with thanksgiving in our hearts, and Lord, there's so much that we have to be thankful for. Just the air we breathe and the clothes on our back, the food that's on the table, Lord. And Father, what a wonderful time it is to serve you. Lord, we love you and we trust you with everything, with every fiber of our being. And Lord, we're looking to you tonight to supply every need, Lord, to heal up the wounds, to encourage and strengthen, to prepare us, Lord, for the battles that lie ahead, to Lord, to fellowship with us, to Lord, to bring us into our position, our places in heavenly places in Christ Jesus here tonight. Father, as we prepare to feast upon your word tonight, we pray that your word would find its resting place, Lord, in each and every soul. And Lord, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So for this parable to actually have meaning today, the characters, the symbols that are being described, they must be on the scene today also. Jesus was telling this story, of course, to Pharisees and scribes and different ones that frankly had been critical of him, that had been giving him a hard time. And we know certainly that this parable must have had an application at that particular moment in that day. But if it was only meant for those that Jesus was speaking to at that particular time, then why bother to write it in the Bible? You know, if it's a message to somebody else, if it has no application to us, then why is it in the Word of God? Why would something be in the Word that wasn't needful? It's actually a trick of the devil to take scriptures and try to apply them to a day gone by, or try to apply it to others that are outside of our fellowship or outside of our ranks, outside of our lodge, if you will. And there are churches that will spend time focusing on reading scriptures that apply to other people in order to make those that are in the church feel better about themselves. And their lives are never being dealt with. Everything is always, well, those people out there and these people over here and those people there. And then the people say, well, you know, good thing we aren't those guys. And, yeah, I agree. And we know that there are certain scriptures that point out the deeds and attitudes of those that are not following after the Lord, though they may claim to be following after the Lord. And those scriptures are certainly needful as well. But if all we did was apply scriptures to others, then where would be our growth? Where would be the manna for us that we need, our daily bread? So the characters of this parable, they must be foreshadowing the spiritual type characters that are on the scene today in order for this parable to have any meaning to us at all. There must be two sons in type, an elder son and a younger son. There must be a father in type. There must be servants in type. There must be others that are invited to rejoice in the festivities in type. And we recognize that the entire Bible is really the story about brothers, about family members, you know, from cover to cover. And we see throughout the scriptures that the brothers are religious and they interact with one another and they show us the nature of natural man and they show us the nature of spiritual man in various situations. And we find that there are sons and daughters of God and there are sons and daughters of man. And sometimes we see the nature of, we'll see a person and we'll see the nature of fallen man on display, though a gene of a genuine son or daughter of God might be laying behind the flesh. And sometimes we see the very close impersonation of a son of God in a body that seems to be well behaved. And sometimes we see the nature of a devil in a very well behaved body. And sometimes we see the nature of a son of God in a fallen body. And sometimes we see the nature of a son of God in a body that's brought under the subjection of the word. And all of these attributes are on display in the characters and the stories in the parables of the Bible. Some people get really nervous whenever we say things that are being ministered that apply to those that are hearing it. And some would say, you know, there's no place for that kind of teaching in church. We didn't come to hear that. Well, you must have went to one of those churches that talked about other people then and got the jelly donuts. We don't serve jelly donuts here. Others might say, well, you know, he's picking on me. But it's through the preaching of the word that we find out who we are. Amen. And we find out what we are. And we find out what the purpose of our life is. And nobody can make you into something that you're not. So just use that sticks and stones thing, you know. Just remember that whatever's coming forth, it's not trying to make you. And it doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. Most of the time, that's our own thinking. And we try to reflect it on other people. Nobody can make you something that you aren't. So in the end, we shouldn't concern ourselves with the kind of thinking that overanalyzes and questions why certain things are being taught. Instead, we should be listening to hear what concerns us. It doesn't matter who else it concerns. And we should also listen to things that maybe doesn't describe us, but it's also needful for us to hear at times. Because, you know, we were discussing a few things back in the office with the ministers before we went to prayer. And, of course, you know, they're prayed up. They come to church just like the rest of us. And that anointing is here. And as we started discussing things, it didn't take long before they were getting in my notes. And I thought, well, maybe I ought to just have you preach this tonight. Sincerely. But it just shows, you know, that we all need to get into the Spirit. It's always comforting to when somebody else gets into the same channel and that same thought pattern comes across, same anointing. So without contrast, we can't see where things fit, and we can't appreciate one thing or one quality for what it really is. We need contrast. Now, in photography, now I'm an amateur photographer that is getting more and more practice, but I have no formal training in it. But I like to take pictures of things, and I've learned just a little bit. One of the things that I've learned that in photography, you must have contrast, light and dark, in order to make a meaningful or an interesting picture. If everything in the picture is light, it all looks the same, nothing stands out, and it's not a very good picture. If everything in the picture is dark, same thing. It's all the same. You can't really distinguish things. So the best pictures are the ones that might have something that's maybe focused, that's in the foreground or focused in the background, and then something else is in the picture that kind of gives it some perspective, and some kind of contrast. Sometimes the subject in the picture might just be a person, and maybe that's all you want to do is focus on that person, and so you want to blur the background that's behind the person because you don't want to draw attention to the other things. You just want to look at that person. And then other times you need to show some kind of a contrast. So I took a picture a couple of weeks back. Mike and I were north of the Grand Canyon on Saturday and got back Saturday night. Left on Friday, got back on Saturday night. And we had the awesome opportunity to take some pictures of California condors that are recovering. They were almost completely wiped out. There was like 14 of them left and back in the late 70s, and they captured them and they started a captive breeding program. Now there's close to about 1,000. And so we took several pictures, and each one of them has their own ID tag, their a number and a letter and what have you, so that they can track them and see how they're doing and what have you. And so one of the pictures that I took, so one of the reasons why Mike and I were so fortunate is because there was a dead deer on the side of the road, and so there was all kinds of ravens, there was turkey vultures, and there were some condors. And one of the pictures that I took, and I should have actually uploaded it and put it up here on the screen for you, maybe we'll do that later in another service, but one of the pictures that I took, there was a turkey vulture in the tree, and there was a condor in the tree. And a lot of people think that a condor and a vulture, they look the same or whatever, but they don't. There's a lot of differences. But you really don't know, and you really can't see the differences unless you put them right next to each other. And so the differences are dramatic when you see them side to side. Now, just because we talk about the buzzard doesn't mean you're a buzzard. But in order to appreciate an eagle, it helps to look at a buzzard. Because a lot of times people will look at a buzzard in the sky, especially here in southern Arizona, and they think it's an eagle. But eagles and buzzards aren't the same. So if the kind of church that you once attended was one that called people names and labeled the listeners, and people are sitting there thinking, okay, what am I going to be called today? You need to put that in the past, because that's not what's being done under a God-called ministry. And if you can think of somebody that has attributes of what you are hearing being preached, then that person must be those attributes. Otherwise, you wouldn't think it. And so you say, hey, he's talking about so-and-so. Well, you said that. You're the one that said, wow, this person matches those attributes. So if it's true, what does it matter? Well, a couple of amens, a couple of, I don't know, some of you are sitting here, I don't know, I'm not sure about this. Sometimes real life examples are given, though, just as they are in the Bible. But not to attack somebody, but to show the contrast. So this parable shows us two sons, and they are in the same setting, so that we can see the difference in the two. If we were just to look at one by himself, we'd get something out of it. And if we were just to look at the other one by himself, we'd get something out of it. But it's by bringing the two together that you really see the contrast and you really understand, you can really see the differences between the two. Both of these sons are religious. And we find both of these spiritual types in ourselves at times. So if you hear things that you don't like that might apply to you now and then, don't get mad at the preacher. Get mad at that brother that rises up in you now and then. Because that's the part that you're trying to bring under yourself. That's the part that you want to see ultimately changed. Amen? And you're going to have to, I hate to tell it to you, but you're going to have to contend with that until the body change. You know, as an example, Brother Branham would be talking about something and he'd say, you know, and they're debating some certain doctrine. He said, I could have just tied that guy up in knots. And then he says, well, excuse me. That was the other brother talking, right? That's the mind saying, I could have just let me at him, you know? But he says, yeah, no. And then he took the humble road, the low road. Though spiritually we know that where Brother Branham is standing and we could all say, oh yeah, you know, he could have given that guy no place to go. But that's the other brother speaking when he rises up like that. And so don't get mad at somebody else. Get mad at that big brother. Because he's living in you. And you'll have to contend with it, just as Brother Branham did, until the body change. Now, the older brother is very religious. Oh, look at that. Now, would you just look at that? So that vulture there, or excuse me, that condor there on the right-hand side, he's 2 years old. They don't leave the nest until two. And I'm actually zoomed in to get that picture. We were a ways away, but I just happened to have the right camera at the right time, and which is pretty rare, but we were thankful for it. And some of the, like I said, the wildlife people were there. And so you couldn't just, from where we were standing, you couldn't see that tag that's on it that says V+. So each one has an identifier on it when they're released so that they can identify them out in the wild. And well, they hadn't seen this one for a while. The last time they saw it, it was in the nest with Mom and Dad in Nevada. But it must have been Las Vegas, and it lost its wages, and so it flew to Arizona, you know, thinking the grass was greener or whatever. Anyway, so we just happened to be there. There was five different individuals that we were able to get photographs of, and we shared them with the folks there, and they were real grateful because they actually study these guys for a living and track them and look out for them. So they didn't know where this one was at until we got a photo of it, and so now they know where it's at again. So they can travel like 160 miles a day looking for food. And so his head is still fuzzy-wuzzy. He's a two-year-old. They don't start breeding until they're about six or seven. And when they get mature, they get a red or a orange look to the head. The bird here on the left, it might look like a small bird to you, but that's a big bird. That's a turkey vulture, and they are ugly. I mean, I'm not saying the one on the right's pretty, but that's ugly. Just real nasty looking. So normally you would think the one on the left is a big bird, but you can see this juvenile that's 2 years old. He's about three times the size of this other one. There's only one other bird in North America that has this has 11 to 13 foot wingspan. And there's only one other bird in North America that has a bigger wingspan, and that's a trumpeter swan, which we don't see here in Arizona. But that turkey vulture, he's got a pretty good sized wingspan, and that's what you normally see soaring around out here. And you think, oh, is that an eagle? No, it's a vulture. The contrast is helpful, right? So now you know the difference. Actually, I have another picture that I could show you, and I could tell you what the differences are in the wingtips, and you'd recognize that too. But anyway, the contrast is important, right? So, the older brother in this parable, he's very religious. He loved God. He loved his father. He hated some of the things that were wrong. He loved some of the things that were right. Let's see how Brother Branham describes being religious. Brother Branham says, religious is a covering. Notice he didn't say religion. He said religious. It's a covering. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they found out that they were naked, they made themselves a religion. Find out just as soon as God found out he was separated from God, instead of trying to find God, he tried to hide from God. That's the nature of man today. It still has his nature. Instead of coming down, confessing, and saying, I've been a church member for 10 years, I know nothing about God, and try to hide behind the name of a church, that's right. We all do it. Now, some of you that real sensitive and I'm being picked on, this is all of us. We were born with this nature. We had another nature. We would have come. Adam had the image of God that was on display in his life, but that image moved away and another nature came. And the other nature is one that's, it's religious. But it's one that's dominated by free moral agency. I know nothing about God. Try to hide behind the name of a church. He says, that's right. We all do it. We Methodists, we Baptists, we Presbyterians, we Pentecostals. We all do it. And we're guilty before God. Amen. It's the truth. Yes, sir. Then again, in another message, he says, don't you see how religious the devil is? The devil's not no anti-great big thing like communism, all against Christianity. That's just all of the devil, sure, but it's not the Antichrist. The Antichrist is very religious. Very religious. It was a religious spirit that crucified Jesus. It's always been a religious world, a religious people that crucifies. It's the religious people that was against the true Christ. It was religious prophets that was against Micaiah. It is the religious people of the day that's against the message of God. Now notice, did he say they're not good people? He didn't say that. Did he say they don't read their Bibles? No, he didn't say that. A religious spirit is one of the hardest spirits to deal with. And a religious spirit is rarely ever cast out because the person that has a religious spirit is deceived by it and doesn't know that the difference between themselves and that spirit. They think it's them. But a religious spirit always shows its colors when it comes to repentance, when it comes to humility, when it comes to lowliness of heart. A religious spirit will always show its colors. And it's 7 times worse than the first estate, and we're living in the seventh church age where it's 7 times worse than all the ages. Everything's heaped up here in the end. Laodicea is characterized by religious spirits. Don't tell me. I have need of nothing. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. Don't tell me. Brother Bram says in The Maniac of Gadara, he says, Jesus walked in. And here he was out there cutting himself and wringing himself and carrying on. Jesus, seeing that he was in that condition, as soon as Jesus started walking up to him, the man wanted to be very religious. He says, that's the way the devil does. Now that spirit is so deceptive that the whole time I was growing up, until after coming into the message and actually being in the message for a while and actually hearing what Brother Branham had to say about it, I always thought that this man was sincere when he bowed down and worshiped the Lord. And Brother Branham said, no, that was a religious spirit. It was demons, because the man wasn't even in his right mind yet. But the demons are calling out. Brother Branham again says, the devil is religious as he can be. He's smart, scholarly, polished, but yet know no more about God than a rabbit would about snowshoes. Well, what would a rabbit know about snowshoes? And here he comes up, walks up like that, and falls down and worships Jesus, the maniac did. Well, you say, well, would that be the devil? Why, Judas even come and kissed him and betrayed him by a kiss. Religious spirits, certainly they are. And they're deceiving. And that's where the Antichrist is found. Questions and answers. Brother Brown says, but now Cain worshiped all of his carnal works, just like the carnal church today. They go to church, they worship. Cain worshiped. He wasn't an infidel. He wasn't a communist. Cain was a believer. He went to God. He built an altar. He done every religious thing that Abel done, but he didn't have the spiritual revelation of the will of God. You know, there was a time when Peter spoke and the Lord told him what was going to happen to him. And Peter said, over my dead body, there's no way I'm going to let that happen to you. And the Lord looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. He wasn't calling Peter Satan, but that anointing that was on him that seemed so right. It was religious. It was of the devil. Again, he says, the spiritual man has a spiritual soul that can never die. And the carnal man has a religious atmosphere around him. Notice he didn't say the religious man. He said a carnal man. Carnal man has a religious atmosphere around him and wants to worship and so forth, but is carnal. Not an unbeliever, but a carnal believer. And it's the kind that was rejected. So in the parable, the younger brother, who represents the elect of God, he comes to his right mind. He has a conversion. He returns to his father's house. And the older brother is not even discussed in the parable until the gene seed is quickened in the younger brother. It's at the new birth that we start finding out a little bit more about older brother. We start seeing the contrast. Until that gene seed is quickened, there just seems to be one, there isn't two brothers. There's just the older brother. But at the new birth, the nature of the older brother begins to come into view, and it takes place when the true seed repents. We didn't see Cain's nature until we saw Abel repent and offer the right sacrifice. That's when we learned about Cain. So the religious attitude of the older kicks in when the true seed begins to live right. And we see that happening, you know, I don't know how many times it's happened to me, and I'm sure it's happened to you, where you're rubbing shoulders with coworkers, with different people in the world, certain situations, and at some point in time, they find out that you're a true, sincere Christian believer, and as soon as they find out, all of a sudden they get religious. They say, well, you know, I go to church, grandma went to church, grandpa was a pastor, and you know, I say novenas and whatever. They may not be correct in anything that they're doing, but they get religious all of a sudden. The older in this parable actually hates the spiritual gene of God and gets angry at the restoration of the younger. It's, you know, it puzzled me for a few years why there was so much division over the new birth. People would go to war over the new birth. There was a split in our ranks over the new birth. We ought to all be able to agree over that. But it's the new birth that brings out this other spirit, this other nature. The older hates the spiritual gene of God and gets angry at the restoration of the younger. And this is something that is out of the control of the older brother. The older brother has nothing to do with the restoration of the younger brother. It wasn't by his choice, but it was by God's choice that gene seed came to life, that younger brother was restored. It was God's doing. The older brother had nothing to do with it. Now, if he would have had something to do with it, with his younger brother being restored, if older brother's will and choice had somehow been involved, it might have been a little different. But this is completely out of the control of older brother. And it takes place without the older brother being consulted, without the older brother being involved at all. And he hates not having control. That's our first nature. Our first nature wants to be in control. So the flesh is frustrated. The flesh has a problem with this grace stuff that wasn't earned. Listen to this. Nature put a spirit in there that makes you love the things of the world. You're not being picked on. You were born that way. But if you want to play older brother and never admit that, you'll get mad every time you hear this kind of preaching. It'll bother you every time you hear this kind of preaching. But if you're a son or daughter of God, you'll admit that, yeah, you know, that's something that's a nature that was in me, and I hate that thing. Nature put a spirit in there that makes you love the things of the world. You didn't come here and decide to love the things of the world. You came here with a nature that already loved it. You didn't have to be trained in it. You already loved it. And you know you are wrong when you do that. Whether you are a church member, you may be just as religious as you can be and just as full of the devil with it. So, you know, a person can dress the part. A person can use the right lingo in the message. You know, use the right buzzwords, use the right phraseology, and be spiritually dead. Again, Brother Bram says, God has a way, but man don't want to come to it. Man said, now look, I'm as good as you are. I go to church. I pay my dues at church. This is a guy that raises up. He wants to be religious. Now, we're not talking about anybody but you. I have that to contend with. He wants to be religious. That's all right, but he's religious. But you see, the nature of the earthly man is religious. Cain was religious. Satan is religious. Religion isn't what saves you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ which saves you. And that's why God's only grounds that he will meet you on for worship. Others are in vain. So the nature that came when the image of God left Adam was a religious nature. Notice, God didn't go looking for Adam, and Adam was down on a bar stool, shedding a tear in his beer, wasn't smoking a pipe. He didn't start cussing. He became religious. And that's why we need a nature change in the soul, each and every one of us. During election season here in America, we see all of the political parties acting religious. Because this is a religious nation. Notice this. Recognizing, acting on the word. Brother Bram says, but these two boys, if we notice their nature, one of them was a spiritual man. That was Jacob. And the carnal man was Esau. But they were both religious. And that same thing has took place all down through the age, the carnal and the spiritual. Esau represented the man of the earth, natural, religious, inclined, but never able. It wasn't in him to do it. He just couldn't do it. It never was in him to be able to climb past the things of the world, the carnal things. But Jacob, it was just so easy for him to do it. Now, Jacob, one purpose Jacob had, and that was he longed for that birthright, no matter how he got it, just so he got it. He wanted to be changed. There was something in him that was crying for that change. So friends, I know this from experience, from a lot of years of experience. When we try to serve God, we struggle because we're trying to get the nature of man to act like a Christian. It's not until we finally come to the place where we say, oh God, I can't do this. You probably want to wipe me out. You probably, you know, if I could just dust up or vacuuming your kingdom or whatever, I'd be happy with that. But I can't be this. I can't do that. And I think this is what you demand. I think this is what you require. But it's not in me to do it. And then we surrender. And God says, I was waiting for you to come to that place. To humble yourself and to repent with a sorrowful repentance. And then a new spirit comes. And then for the first time in our lives, we recognize what a real Christian is. A real Christian is something that's born of God and lives a certain way because it has a certain nature. And just because we receive the new spirit, it doesn't mean that we never hear from that other nature again. We have to discipline our flesh daily. Paul said, I die daily. Die to what? This guy. Do we recognize when, someone wrongs us that something tries once in a while to rise up in us? And we catch that. Maybe before we were born again, we didn't catch it. It just went its course. And then maybe we had to mop up afterwards. But after the new birth, something will rise up and you'll think that, that's just not right. And maybe you'll say something. Maybe it'll get away from you. Maybe you'll say something, but right away you'll say, you know what, I'm sorry, that wasn't right. That's big brother. Am I in the right place here tonight? Okay, all right. Am I the only one that goes through this? Or? And don't we have to put it down? Isn't it a choice? A lot of times we'll admit we're wrong when we're not wrong. Just to keep peace. Take the low road. Because we see that there won't be any peace in certain situations unless we take the hit. But in our first nature, it's not in us to take that hit. Again, he says, and that spirit of that one birth is still represented in the world today, and it's coming to a head now, the spiritual believer and the carnal man, the carnal believer. So we recognize that there's two different kinds of believers. There's actually three different kinds of believers, but on the earth that Brother Branham is looking at. But we also realize that we've got these things that are warring in us. He says, now the spiritual believer and the carnal man, the carnal believer. No one could say they wasn't both religious. They were. They didn't say that one served an idol and the other one God. They were both servants of God. Again, he says, the world today is being gripped by two great forces. Two great religious forces that is soon coming to a head or a showdown. It's well represented in our scripture reading tonight of two sons, Esau and Jacob. They came to the world fussing and fighting and at war with each other. And they've been at war with each other ever since and will be till the end time. And the world is seriously gripped tonight in these two forces. I don't know about you. I've got that battle right in here. We've all had problems with ourselves since we were born again. In fact, I'll just say it tonight. I've had more problems with myself since I was born again than I did before. I didn't know any better before. The Father called, you answered, and the natural man comes into view for the first time. Oh, he was there all along, but he wasn't exposed. You couldn't really see him for what he was. In fact, I remember, friends, the very night I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it was just as plain could be. My mind was still this, that, and the other. My mind's watching and figuring and whatever. And my soul's doing something else. And I'm identifying with that soul part, that part that's crying out, that part that's hungering and thirsting. That's where I felt the love. I didn't feel it up here. That's where I felt His presence. I didn't feel it up here. That's where I felt forgiven. I didn't feel it up here. And I actually recognized that my mind was observing this whole thing, saying, cool, what's going on? I can't relate. No, my mind can't relate. My mind didn't receive the baptism. My soul did. And it was very plain to me from that moment on who I really was versus who I had related to up until that point in time. The guy that reasons and thinks and trusts himself. We find out that Esau truly represented the carnal believer. He was an earthly man and was of the earth and was very religious inclined. He had his religion just like the world has today. And without the new birth, man will be religious, and many times he'll think he's okay. Most all people that you talk to, they got a religion of some sort. Can I get an amen out of that? Whether they attend church or not. People have religion that don't go to church. And don't profess any particular faith even. But they have religion. This is a religious nation. Two horns that rose up here in America. There are many people that believe in healing. They just differ on how it happened. Many want to be known as good people. That's religious. This is one of the most giving nations that the world has ever known. America is a very giving nation. But there are nameplates everywhere to tell you who gave. There's the who's who and the what's what. And God hiding himself in simplicity. He says, you know, all these things that Cain, the very type of the carnal-minded man today, who's religious outwardly, he wants to do something outwardly. He goes to church, and he will do lots of things for the buildings. There's only one church, and you don't join that. These are lodges. See, you join the Methodist Lodge, the Baptist Lodge, the Presbyterian Lodge, the Pentecostal Lodge, but you're born into the church. Notice verse 28, Luke 15, 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Anger is a natural human emotion. Anger in and of itself is not bad. Wow. God gets angry. We're told, be angry and sin not. So you can be angry and it not turn into sin. So it's a natural human emotion. But it doesn't stop with that emotion of anger. When that emotion of anger runs its course, when it isn't put in its place, it can turn into sin. So he's angry at the acceptance of the seed gene. God accepted the invisible seed gene, the spiritual. And this guy that all he can do is reason and think, can't grasp it, it's completely out of his control, has no concept of it, which is your natural man. So he's not connected to the birth at all. You say, well, he makes the choice. The choice is actually made down here. So this older brother, he's upset about all the emphasis on Pentecost. And he says, well, that's just Pentecost. You know, we're beyond that. Well, you never had one. So what do you? How could you be beyond it, older brother? You never even had one. He's upset about all the singing. He's upset about all the dancing. And he's upset that he's not getting any attention. There are people that will quit church because this guy doesn't get attention. We've had people leave the church that sang really nice specials, but nobody patted them on the back right away. And so they thought, well, I'm just not appreciated here. I'm going to go somewhere where I am appreciated. That's older brother. He's no doubt looking at all that he's done for the church. And he's thinking, nobody threw a party for me. When I mowed the lawn, I chose that on purpose because we don't have a lawn and nobody can say. No fatted calf has been killed for moi. No party's been thrown for me. And I've always lived right. I'm sick and tired of hearing them tell Junior, you know what, you never did it in the first place. And yet I know he did. I was there. I saw everything he did. They don't say that to me. What about my works? I made up my mind I was going to live right. Junior made up his mind he wasn't. I should be rewarded for that. He should be punished. I never did this and I never did that. Look at how quickly they embrace him and receive him in the church. He's already praying, singing specials. I never get asked. Maybe it's because you can't sing. Or how about this? I'm a good guy. I got my good guy card in my wallet to prove it to you. Junior isn't worthy. Friends, that thing was hanging over me clear up to the night I received the baptism. I heard it for the last time at the altar. You're not worthy. And we want to put it out there somewhere. We want to blame this one or that one or the devil. It's in you. It's you looking at you saying you're not worthy. It's your big brother in you not letting you experience the grace of God. Telling you, you are not worthy. But you need to look big brother in the eye and say, big brother, my worthiness has nothing to do with it. It wasn't my choice, it's his choice. I'm just responding because Papa called. Sorry he didn't call you, but I heard him and I'm responding and I'm going to take his word for it. I'm not listening to you anymore. Look at the trouble you got me into. Isn't it big brother that talks you into doing things and then tells mom and dad when you get caught, blames it on the little guy? I don't have a complex or anything. Look at Junior's faults. Look at. He can listen. He knows. Friends. Who knows you better than your own family? Who knows you better than you? Don't blame the devil for that. That's your own head. Look at all of his faults. I don't do those things. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What's with that anyway? What was that apostolic or Pentecostal movement where they go, praise the Lord. Glory to God. That's religion. Well, I tell you, glory to God. I don't want to hear about this grace nonsense any longer. This is what Brother Branham had to deal with. Yeah. Trying to bring us in to a true Pentecostal experience. And the Pentecostals are saying, I don't want to hear about grace. I don't want to hear about predestination. I don't want to hear about this election nonsense. It's works. I did this. I'm doing this. Junior didn't do it, so rub his nose in the ground. It's free moral agency. Don't you take that from me. It isn't free moral agency. God either chose you or he didn't. You were either in him or you weren't. If you weren't in him, there's still a place for you. If you were in him, he chose you. And since he chose you, you'll come. And in you is a gene that came from God. And that gene never did it to begin with. The real you that was in the thinking of God. He never saw that. The things that take place in time, the blood of Jesus wiped it all away. It's not there. You didn't do it to begin with because of where you were to begin with. Of course you repent of that first nature and say, I don't want to live this way any longer. Of course. But let the blood of Jesus atone for it. You got to earn this, glory to God. Look at him. Just got back. Everybody's shouting, praising the Lord, all heaven's rejoicing when one sinner. I mean, wait a minute, I was just quoting scripture, wasn't I? I'm going to show it on my face that I don't approve of this kind of meeting. And if I have to, I'm even going to stick my fingers in my ears and walk out. Because I'm so religious. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What a spirit. What a nature. I don't care if you approve of it or not. The only kind of meeting there is an old-fashioned one. And if they were shouting for joy and the morning stars were singing before the foundation of the world, there's no other kind of meeting than that kind. Bless God, he doesn't even know the two-soul doctrine. Thank God. You can't bring him in. He wouldn't say amen to the Son of Man doctrine. It's because it didn't make any sense. You know, some of these doctrines, people have tried to push it on me, and they couldn't even explain it. And they say, well, you need to go to talk to Brother, you know, the author of this doctrine, in other words. Certain ones that have to explain it to you. Well, if that's how it is, then what's the Holy Ghost for? And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out. Look at how great God is. God didn't blast Cain. He came out to Cain, talked to Cain. He's not blasting this older brother. He's coming out to deal with him and entreated him. So he's trying to deal with older brother and younger brother. It's amazing. Younger brother, he left home, but his heart was still at home. Older brother lived at home, but his heart was never at home. Think about this for a moment. The father was the creator of the body. He's the creator of older brother. And he's also the creator of the seed, which is the younger son. So the father deals with both sons. And he doesn't come out snapping at the older one. He comes out entreating him. The inner man surrenders first. The outer body still needs a conversion. Now, I've heard this preached. I don't believe it for a moment. I've heard sinless perfection preached. I'd like to meet somebody that has arrived. I haven't met anybody yet. I haven't met a single person that doesn't offend somehow, that doesn't have to say, I'm sorry. This outer part is not converted. It's in the control tower where the conversion has taken place. There's a different nature in the control tower. There's a different spirit in the control tower. But this outer portion came from the dust and it needs to be converted. So this outer flesh has to be ruled. And if it's left to its own devices, it'll do things that aren't good for it. So the inner man surrenders first, and then the inner man, over time, is taking the outer body to a conversion. Right. Jesus spent time with sinners, and he spent time with Pharisees. Verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Look at these stripes on my shoulder. You don't have to raise your hand, but you know, we were latecomers. We weren't born and raised in this. We came into it when I was 29, and I'd run into people and they'd say, how long have you been in the message? You'd tell them that, of course, they'd been in a few years longer than you. And they'd want to show you those stripes. I've been in this longer than you. And they wanted to establish a carnal pecking order. Right? Jesus' disciples, all of them, John was 14. All of them were young. Peter was the oldest one in his 20s. Old guy. Oh, to be that old. I'm not making this up. It's right here. These many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time. Does this sound like repentance to you? Does this sound like somebody that knows that they're a sinner? The other guy repented. There's a celebration. Christ is offered for him, the fatted calf. This guy, he's angry that his brother is received by grace and not by works. And he's trying to justify himself. And he thinks that rewards are based on what you do. These many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. You just don't know that you have. And yet, thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Oh, those shouting Pentecostals are not your friends? You got a different church you go to? You know, this reminds me, it's the same attitude. Good master. What good thing must I do to receive the new birth? Well, keep the commandments. I've never broke a one. This older brother doesn't identify with the true seed brother. But he never transgressed a commandment, according to him. But that's only because he hadn't heard the New Testament teaching on this yet, where if you've even thought about it, you're guilty of it. Notice, he's not appealing to his father's grace. He doesn't believe in it. He focuses on his flesh and he focuses on his works. You didn't bless my service like you did Junior's. Wasn't that Cain's response? So that I can make merry with my intellectual church, I mean friends. Apparently, he forgot that he actually got a double portion of the inheritance when the inheritance was divided up. The flesh man got 2/3. The spiritual man got 1/3. He forgot all about that. He just can't stand somebody else getting blessed. And why does he say, thou never gavest me a kid and not a calf like his brother? Of course, we know the fatted calf represents Christ. It was crucified for us, was given for us, and that we're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. He says, you never gave me a kid. Different animal altogether, a lesser one. So he's not pleading the blood. He's not identifying himself with that sacrifice. He's being carnal about it. Notice, Junior, the younger one, his party starts with repentance. But the older brother, speaking to the very same father, when it's his time to talk with father, father even comes out to talk with him, he starts out with works. No faults. In fact, he says, I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Why would he look for grace, after all? He's perfect. What does he need grace for? His brother needs it. His brother knows it. Older brother, not, it's all works. We all hear from older brother from time to time when we get sick or we have problems and we think, you know, I'm doing good. I don't deserve this. What do you have to do with it, older brother? This has nothing to do with whether you're good or bad. Why is this happening to me? It's not happening to you, older brother. It's happening to younger brother. Younger brother is being proven. This seed gene is born in sin, in corruption. But when it comes to itself, when this younger brother comes to himself, he's been changed into something that's lovable by the father. I mean, the father's thrilled to throw this party. The father's thrilled for the fatted calf to be slaughtered and prepared. The father is thrilled to have him dressed in the best robe and have a ring put on his hand and shoes put on his feet. The father is thrilled. Why? Because this younger brother is lovable. Why? Because he's humble, he's repented, he's meek, lowly, he knows he's no good. He's relying on the mercy and the grace of Father. But older brother, he's kind of stern. You feel kind of condemned around him. He's always in control. And it's all about him. And he looks more religious. But older brother will be overcome in a fault. And older brother will get mad at God and say, why did God let me get tempted and fall? You want to blame God for that. It was in you to do it. You were following after your own lust. So when the younger returns, there's a celebration. That gene is lovable. It's like a baby in the natural. They're just lovable. God makes us lovable. When we were just older brother, we weren't lovable. We didn't even love ourselves. We didn't deserve His love. And we know we don't deserve His love. But God makes us lovable. This older brother, he's kind of tough to love. He's the kind of guy that you can love and not like. He's the kind of guy that you don't want to hang around too long. Not unless you're having suicidal thoughts. You with me tonight? This older brother, he's always keeping the score. I did this, I did that, I did this. Now I'm waiting to get recognition for this, that, and that. Jesus said, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Oh, you want that reward? Okay, you can have that reward, but there won't be any reward for you in heaven. Older brother is moody. I don't know, I've lived with him. He's temperamental. He has trouble entering in and rejoicing for others. Because it's all about him. Can I have just a couple more minutes? Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We have to be instructed in this. Because we will, older brother will tend to try to, Paul did. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Notice this word soberly. It means to exercise self-control. To put a moderate estimate upon oneself. To think of oneself soberly. To curb one's passions. Nothing wrong with passions, but they have to be curbed. I may have shared this with you. Getting old-timers disease. I'm not going to make that confession. My forgetter's getting better. I remember, I would shovel the snow in the winter and I cleared our sidewalk and our driveway. And one time after looking at the neighbor's house next door, they didn't have any, they had an older daughter that was getting ready to go to college or whatever. Didn't have any boys and their snow was never shoveled, because dad came home from work and, long day, whatever, and sun's already down and, so he's not going to do that. And so I just wanted to, do something nice and shovel their snow for them. And so I did. I went and cleared the sidewalk off. And then I put a note on the door and told them that I did it, Then I went and told my mom what I did. And my mom said, go take that note down. And I said, why? They won't know who did it. She says, that's the point. She says, why do you want them to know that you did it? And I'm like, well, because. But we don't even have the right motive a lot of times, Philippians 2, verse 3. I just got this other thought I want to share with you for just a moment before we go any further. I was troubled growing up in church because I didn't know what part of me was supposed to change as a Christian. And what part of me is just me, right? Anybody else ever wonder about that? And it takes a birth to bring you to that. Because otherwise you'll try to do all the changing and you're conforming to Christianity rather than being transformed by the Word of God. I don't have to change anything. I just got to let God do the changing. And when the Holy Spirit brings that conviction, I got to say, Lord, that was wrong. Or I got to say I'm sorry to you. Or whatever, right? Right? Okay. This isn't the Buddhist 101 class, right? This is Christianity? All right. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I shoveled your snow. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Not some kind of made up, God bless you, brother. Hallelujah. You don't believe that. And keep that wet noodle handshake to yourself. Give me a firm handshake. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, which is something we have to do. It's not natural. That mind will be with you until you lose it. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. So this is something that we actually have to practice. And that word lowliness means humbleness of mind. Having a humble opinion of oneself. Truly. I mean, I don't care. You may be an expert in whatever area that you are an expert at, but somebody knows more than you do.
That's right.
And you can still learn something. Sure. Having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness, modesty, humility. Now, this isn't low self-esteem. This is true humility. Philippians 2:8. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now, if God came down and took on human flesh and humbled himself. What about us? Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He had to humble himself. He could have said, I don't deserve this. He didn't. I don't have to do this. He didn't. I deserve better. He did. He could have said all of that, just as we do. But instead, he humbled himself. That word means to bring low, to make low, to bring into humble condition, to reduce to meaner circumstances, to assign a lower rank or place to. Notice he did that. Captain of our salvation. I think he's the general. To be ranked below others who are honored or rewarded. To lower, to depress. One soul, bring down one's pride. To have a modest opinion of oneself. To behave in an unassuming manner, devoid of all haughtiness. Help me, Lord. Verse 29. Luke 15, 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Neither transgressed I at any time any time thy commandment. And yet, thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath, by the way, may I remind you, hath devoured thy living with harlots. This guy's got a big bag of rocks, don't he? This is older brother talking to God, telling God why he shouldn't have grace on younger brother. And thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. I'd just be happy with a little kid. You know, small goat. This is from the Invisible Union. In God's book of the Sea of Forgetfulness, your old book and marriage is divorced and dead. It's not even in the memories of God. Amen. You are justified. Therefore, being justified, it was accused. You was accused. You never done it in the first place. The old union is in the sea of God's forgetfulness. You wasn't married to it to begin with. He, the bridegroom, bore your shame. Now, friends, if he takes this on himself, then how are you guilty? I want to say this long, loud, strong. I want it to sink in here tonight. If you insist on, no, I did do it and I'm still guilty, then you still need a Savior. Because your Savior, your Redeemer, your sacrifice took that on himself. And he paid the price for it. He was deemed guilty of it. And he chose to annihilate it. Now, why do we want to take it back? I'm talking to older brother now. The gene seed needs some grace. Think about it, friends. You came into this world with that gene seed. You had no choice in this. You just got dropped down into this nasty body of flesh. He needs some grace, don't he? He wouldn't have had a chance. You never done it in the first place. The old union is in the sea of God's forgetfulness. You wasn't married to it to begin with. He, the bridegroom, bore your shame himself for you in your place. He took your place, for you were predestinated for him to be in his bride before the foundation of the world, settled, period. The Bible said so. You are the predestinated seed. How did you come to do this? You were deceived into it by your first marriage to your adulterous parent Eve. It's no fault of your own. By your natural birth, you come after Eve, who committed adultery. That's the reason you was born an adulteress. You're a sinner to begin with. That's right. You was deceived into it. No, it ain't your fault. You never did it. Because that little germ that was in you was to be you. If you never would have come in flesh, that little germ would have went into that theophany. There never would have been a fall. That little germ that was in you was to be you before the foundation of the world. God put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And again, he says, now notice the anointed word of this day, of which you are a part by predestination. You immediately, like knew, when you heard that you knew right quick that you was an eagle. You also realized that you wasn't a denominational chicken to begin with. Now, I was for many years, but I never felt like I fit in because I didn't. Thank God I didn't. But I beat myself up for not fitting in. I couldn't be an ugly chicken as hard as I tried. Because I wasn't a chicken. I was an eagle. You also realize you wasn't a denominational chicken to begin with. You knowed there was something wrong there. There is something wrong. That's right. For you know that you were trapped into it at the beginning. And again, he says, he, the bridegroom, took away your shame and put it in the sea of forgetfulness by the washing of the water of the word and the blood of life. That's what the Bible said. Your first husband that you were married to, the world, the anointed bridegroom which foreordained you, has washed you by the washing of the water. He says, by the church. Congregation says, no. That don't sound right, does it? No. You might find that in the almanac, but not in God's Bible. By the washing of the water, by the word. In the word, see? You are standing completely justified. Now, Luther didn't have this revelation. He didn't have that. There was a mysterious element that wasn't revealed. It was sealed until the end time. Luther said the just are, it's not by works, but the just are, or by faith, justified by faith. But he didn't have this full revelation where we are standing completely justified as though we never did it in the begin with. You are the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the Living God. When this younger son came back home and came back into his position, there was no memory of what he did. He was treated from that point on as if he never left. And he was treated completely and fully in all ways as a son of God, as a son of this Father. You are the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the Living God. You know, that's partly why we're living below our privileges. It's because of our own attitude towards ourselves. The way that we look at ourselves instead of saying what the Word says about us. Every man and woman that's born of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and believes every word of God stands as though you never sinned at the first place. You are perfect. Friends, if this is not true, how will we ever stand before Him? He can't look upon sin. If there's sin there, He can't look upon it. And again, he says, if I was supposed to die in the morning and a man took my place, I cannot die for that sin. Somebody took my place. And Jesus, the Word, took my place. He became me, that a sinner, that I might become Him, the Word. Amen. Let me hold true to it. Not the church, the Word. Amen. Oh, the spiritual union of Christ and His church now. When the flesh is becoming Word, and the Word is becoming flesh, manifested, vindicated. Just what the Bible said would happen in this day, it's happening. Day by day, from glory to glory, He's changing me, changing me. His likeness and image. The love of God shown to the world. You're standing completely. You never sinned at the first place. God don't even know. Friends, if you truly forget something, you don't know it. Whatever takes place in time is not eternal. It's dealt with in time. You never sinned at the first place. God don't even know. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. Now, if it isn't confessed, it's still there. You never did it. You were accused of it by the accuser, but really, from the beginning, you were predestinated to be a son and daughter of God. You're standing there washed, and your old book of divorcement is put away. It's dead, absolutely out of existence, even in the mind of God. You're the virtuous bride of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, precious, virtuous, sinless Son of God, standing with a pure, unadulterated bride word that he washed by the water of his own blood, that became flesh and manifested, that he might take you, which were predestinated in the bosom of the Father before the beginning, the same as he was that great attribute of God called love. Let's stand tonight. But as soon as this thy son come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. What a miserable guy that guy is. The hardest thing you will ever do is to try to be a Christian. Because you'll never succeed. You can't. This is not something that you try to do. It's not something that you can do. It's a nature that has to be quickened in you. And then that nature will do those things. When that nature has been quickened, and when we're walking in the light of the Word, when we're praying, you know, if we get in a rush and we're not praying and we're not spending time with the Lord, we're going to see more of the older brother. Well, we're going to see a lot more of the older brother. And the older brother struggles to, you know, when he gets too much rope, he struggles to forgive, struggles to take another chance with somebody, struggles to forget what, you know, the real evidence, or one of the greatest evidences that the body will see that you're walking in that grace, that grace is becoming a revelation, is how much you forgive others. Because it takes a revelation to realize what you really have coming and what you're not getting. And what you're being treated like a king and you're a criminal. What's wrong with this picture? But it's all based on repentance, lowliness of heart, humbleness. It's all based on us bringing ourselves under ourselves. It's all based on us truly seeing who and what we are. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we meditate over these things, Lord, I know, Lord, that some of these things, they hit real close to home because it deals with things that we deal with in our daily lives, day in and day out. But Lord, it's through the hearing of the Word that faith comes, and faith is revelation. It's the revealing of your Word to us. And Lord, as we feed on that Word, it changes us. It brings out these attributes that are actually laying in us. And it brings them out. It brings it to the forefront. It actually feeds that inner man, which allows that inner man to grow and to come into a fuller and greater manifestation. And Lord, as that inner man grows and matures, it takes more and more authority and control over this outer man and brings this outer man into subjection. Lord, we realize that that this outer man can get away from us if we don't keep a close rein on it, a close leash on it, Lord. And Lord, so we read our Bibles every day. We pray every day, as your prophet said, a Christian reads their Bible and prays every day. They have to. Lord, if we feed on politics, if we feed on anger, if we feed on jealousy, if we feed on these other human emotions and things, we will be overtaken by those things. And we will see those things manifesting in our lives instead of seeing the attributes of a Christian manifested in our lives. Lord, so as we meditate on these things, Lord, I know that you've placed these things in the Word so that we can come face to face with who and what we are. And Lord, you don't do it as we've been reiterating over and over and over. You're not doing this to condemn us. You're doing this, Lord, to show us what's what. And Lord, to take us up higher. But Lord, it takes the right approach. It takes repentance. It takes a recognition of who and what we are, and a heartfelt conviction and a heartfelt repentance, which you lead us to, Lord. It's you that brings the conviction of sin in our lives. It's you that brings that divides truth from error. It's the Word of God that's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it divides asunder, separating the bone from the marrow. Lord, it's you that brings us to a place where we can repent. And I thank you for that tonight, Lord. If it wasn't for you, I never would have repented, because I never would have been convicted of my sin. It was you, that your Spirit, that showed me that I was wrong, that showed me the right way and the low way, and that showed me what the right approach is. Lord, I want to walk in that. And I know each and every one of us here tonight, Lord, that's our desire. We don't come here to... There's places that we could go to that might have better seats and better atmosphere and might not keep us as long and might be easier on our flesh, maybe closer to home even. So, Lord, I know that each and every one's making a sacrifice to be here. Because they know, Lord, that your love is what's drawing them, and it's your love and your grace and your mercy that's calling them up higher, that's showing them that there is a higher calling, and they're pressing towards that mark, that high calling in Christ. Lord, we could just, the easiest thing for us to do would be to go the way of the world and just follow the current and stay in the mainstream, but Lord, my brothers and my sisters, myself, we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for life, for reality, Lord. And we're crying, we're groaning, Lord, to be clothed with righteousness, not just for our soul to be redeemed, and we're so thankful for that, but Lord, we want every part of our being to be transformed, and Lord, and in that great resurrection, that great rapture and resurrection time, Lord, we want to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We want mortality to be swallowed up with immortality. And Lord, many years in our lives, maybe when we focused on mortality and immortality, we were simply thinking of life versus life that comes to an end. But Lord, immortality is not the same thing as, it's not an extension of mortality. Mortality means subject to death. Mortality means subject to subject to temptation. Subject to, it means that we're battling in a mortal body, but in an immortal body, the battle's over. In an immortal body, there's no sickness, there's no, my mind's telling me this, and my body, my soul's telling me something else. There's no war that's raging. There's no strain to keep ourselves under ourselves. Lord, the battle is on this side. Lord, we've been promised the victory. We've been shown what the outcome is. Now, Lord, help us to continue to walk in this way from day to day. Help us, Lord, to come face to face with whatever your word shows us. And then, Lord, not to beat ourselves down, but to look to you and say, oh God, change that about me. Bring that into the subjection of your word. Here's my will, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Make my will line up to your will. May you be glorified in our lives. Father, I pray that your blessings will be upon each and every one. Lord, those that are absent here tonight for various reasons, we pray that you'd be with them as well. And Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. Do you love him? Praise the Lord. I'm just going to turn it over to you.